Well, it is a blessing to be here. I want to say, Guten Abend, Herr Stolzfus. Amen. Good to see him here tonight, and one of our local visitors, and of course, folks from up the road, and folks from over at Wellsville, and you, and our local, extremely local visitor, Peter. And he's turning my attention to the mics without acknowledging. We have had a long-standing friendship with this church, of which we're thankful. And those of you that know the story of how the Lord brought us here, you realize there's no coincidences with the Lord. And sometimes we marvel that we get to still come back. And not only that, I've done and said some pretty crazy things from this pulpit, I've done and said some pretty crazy things in my personal life, but I've also put up with Pastor John Asquith for all these years. And today, I probably went overboard with something that I don't know if it'll affect our friendship. I hope it doesn't. But we played two games of Ticket to Ride Europe, of which he won neither. And so I hope that didn't affect anything in the service. I just felt a cold breeze blow through here. I may not be able to preach, but other than that, I think it was okay. So I just wanted to get that off my chest and relieve that burden off of me. And tomorrow he'll probably pull out the Knights and Cities Catan, and of course I'll be slaughtered and he'll feel better about himself. But as of right now, in just case you were wondering, the first game was Mrs. Gearhart's to win. I just wanted to throw that out there, so just to let you all know that. She's not gloating, she's not bragging, but she's smiling a lot because she doesn't win a lot. So anyway, we are thankful to be here. Let me just give you this. I'm a salesman. I'm not promoting ourselves. We recently updated our website. And so if you all, though some people do ask, and this is going to sound a little bit shallow for some of you, but you have to understand the McVeighs, we went ahead and put our eBay link on the website. And so those of you that do ask that never buy anything from our eBay store, it will be out there. But we also have our schedule out there. If you wonder what we're doing, where we're at, we do try to keep it up to date, mostly for my pastor, because he sometimes thinks we're in, you know, Missouri and we're in Michigan, or he thinks we're in Maine and we're in Florida. So he gets twisted around because sometimes I just forget to tell him. But if you are interested, our website is And Some Evangelists, plural, not Handsome Evangelists. I've often been accused wrongfully, andsomeevangelists.com. That is our website. And of course, I don't want to take anything away from one soul at a time. As a matter of fact, I just reminded myself I need to put that link on our website so the folks can come out there and listen to the messages, listen to the preaching. That's onesoulatatime.net. That is the website for the preaching here, for the church here, as well as some other churches. And you can't go wrong by listening to the preaching. It's on One Soul at a Time. I removed the messages off of our website because they are on One Soul at a Time, quite a few of the messages. And so we took them off there, and really it's just mostly just pictures of my wife and I, and hopefully soon a baby, and our schedule, and of course a link to our eBay store, again, which nobody ever buys anything, even though they ask us for the website all the time. I'm just throwing that out there. Titus chapter 2.
I have something saved in my
car from your store. As long as you have it saved, that's good. Amen, Sister Jody. Keep an eye on this. Amen.
Yes.
I always tell preachers, they say, brother, we're going to get church from you. And they never do. And I say, well, just let us know. We want to be a blessing to preachers. Of course, we don't charge anything for preachers. We always like to give them shirts. And they still don't get them. So I don't know if our clothing's that bad or, it's just kind of one of those odd things. But really, to be honest, most people think it's weird when you mention you sell stuff on eBay. They think you're kind of crazy anyway. And they get all weirded out by it. And we just come to grips with that. We deal with that. And we're content to deal with that. But just tonight only, through our website at the eBay store, we're offering 10% off to anybody at the meeting. Titus chapter 2. Again, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We've identified the aged men, and I believe there are aged men that most in the church are elders, and the fact that they hold that responsibility, if you will, of being an elder. They're not necessarily a bishop, not even a deacon many times, but they hold the responsibility of being one of the aged men in the church. What he's dealing with here, I believe, is a responsibility. It's not just a command, but it's a responsibility to the aged to represent holiness, godliness, living as an example unto Christ, and be an example to younger. When I was a young Christian, I got saved at 25. I knew many of those aged men and the example that they were to me. And it dawned on me not long ago that that's me. There are young men that look to Tim McVeigh, the evangelist, Tim McVeigh, the aged man, and terrifying to me is that a man that can maybe impart some wisdom to me. I don't know about some of you, but that's terrifying. Somebody's watching. Somebody's listening. Somebody's looking for an example of how to live a Christian life. And it falls on us men to step into that position of leading them, directing them, training up those children in the way that they should go. It falls on us. Secondly, he says that aged women, and again, we did not identify them. That is for themselves to step up and say, that's me. You're not going to catch this evangelist doing that. Likewise, no different than the aged men, likewise aged women, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. It's quite a mouthful, quite a responsibility. That their behavior becomes holiness. He says this to the aged women because, again, then he gives them instruction that they're going to teach the younger. I hear two sides of this generation gap today, and one side says this: I don't have anybody to teach me. The other side, I hear this: no young ladies want to learn. They don't want to listen. I asked a young lady who was of an age that she ought to be able to maintain a house. And I say this without mockery, without laughing, although it seems silly today. She's in an age when in another generation, she could have been married. But she still acts like a child. I know women that had children at 15 and were married. I worked with a woman who married at 14, couldn't travel with her husband until she was of age, joined the Air Force at 16, and then was able to go overseas and stay with her husband, where she then also had children. And here's a young lady, when I confronted her with this, I said, well, you know how to cook, don't you? She folded her arms, made that goofball television Hollywood face, that sneer you learn off the Disney Channel, and went, no. Well, you don't have to be like me. You don't want to be like me, but I just know when somebody sneers a no to me, I want to do a little bit more than sneer it back. I want to cram it back, but I'll leave it at that. How foolish and how silly to scoff at the very idea of being a godly young lady in a place and a position that God has put you to be in, because this life that you're living is not a life for yourself. The life that you live is a life for someone else. The position of a young lady is to be unto Christ until at such time, if she married, Paul said, by permission, he said, it would be better for her if she did not marry. Because then she could serve Christ wholeheartedly. Her affections would not be to her husband, but unto Christ. But if she married, her life is an exemplary life to honor Jesus Christ by raising and training her children up in the way that they should go.
Amen.
And by the way, I know I'm not naive. We are far from that. I've told you this story before. The evangelist I knew in Kentucky, his daughter at the age of 16 said, "I want to get my driver's license." He said, "That's fine." He said, "As soon as you can cook an entire meal by yourself, plan a meal, a proper meal, and serve it to your family and as any number of guests we invite on a moment's notice," he said, "and you'll handle every bit of it, including the cleanup," he said, "we'll go down and get your permit." So she finally came to her father when she was 17, said, "Dad, I'm ready." Several weeks later, he sprung it on her in the morning, said, "Tonight's the meal." She said, "Mother, can you take me to the grocery store?" And she went and bought everything that she needed out of her own pocket. And she threw the roast in the oven, the potatoes in the oven, the vegetables, the salad, the dessert, the rolls, everything made from scratch. She cooked. He invited as many people as they could cram in their little house. She served the meal. She cleaned up the meal. She made the coffee. She served the dessert. She cleaned up the dessert. The next day, he took her down and got her driver's permit.
Amen.
And I thought, that's brilliant.
Yes.
Just being honest with you. You realize that spits in the face of everything this society stands for and everything the society believes in, everything the society has fought against the values and the morals that God has laid down in the scriptures. For a young lady, I believe it's befitting and becoming a young lady that she can prepare a meal for her family from scratch. Men, be honest. Don't be afraid of your wife. Is there anything more beautiful? You can be honest. What's more beautiful than coming home and there's a homemade meal on the table? And your wife's standing there. She's serving that meal with pleasure. She's serving it with joy. But you know what we get today? No. Imagine I take that same mindset in my life and say, "Tim, I want to offer you a job. You know, do you know how to run a saw?" No. I mean, would any lady here think I was a man? Or would you think I was a little limp-wristed sissy that didn't want to work? Can we reverse that a second? No lady snarls up her face and says, "No." When it comes time to cook. We hit a nerve. We okay?
Come on.
I'm just asking a simple question. You say, "Is that the only thing to teach the younger?" No, but it's a good start. There's a lot of discipline involved. There's a lot of structure involved. There's a lot of learning involved. I said, it's a good place to start. My wife and I were speaking one day, private conversation. We weren't gossiping, slandering. We weren't trying to tear down anyone's character. But she had mentioned a particular person and the ability to marry. And I said, the ability to marry, anybody can have the ability as long as you have a license and go down and get a marriage license. They'll let anybody get married. But I said, the ability to marry and to be an honorable wife. And I told my wife this. I said, "You know, there's a lot of character traits a man would like, except for this, she's a slob." Now, you may think that's too hard. You may think that's unfair. But I believe if a man is going to marry right, he's going to marry a young lady, she needs to not be a slob. And he need not be a slob. Why? Because the elder have not taught the younger. You realize we're two generations removed, far removed, maybe three generations from Woodstock. And that's the mindset. That's our children are being raised by grandparents that were at Woodstock. Some are being raised by great-grandparents that were at Woodstock. The mindset, the freedom, the drugs, the lucidness, and everything that goes along, all the inventions of evil that go along with that mindset. That's the aged men today in this world. But it ought not be so in the house of God.
Yeah, amen.
It needs to be becoming holiness. So he gave this instruction. That they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers, there's that teaching, of good things. Now, I want to say to you, that opens a broad door, mom, ladies, aged women. That opens a broad door. What are good things? Well, the Bible gives instruction concerning a good man. The Bible gives instructions concerning a lot of good things. But can I say, first and foremost, among good things is a willingness to give. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's the advance. He's talking about the offering again. No, it's in every aspect of your life. Even in the workplace, I worked with a few, and I do say a few. Few ladies. I worked with a multitude of Jezebels, but I worked with a few ladies. You say, how do you know they were ladies? Because they practiced good things.
Amen.
You could talk to them while seated without having to turn your head away. They could sit in the choir and be modest. Good things. They would give not only of their time, they would give their modesty, but they would give up their talents, they would give up the gifts that they had, and they would also give baked goods time to time. It's a pretty good mark. And so he tells them, teach these young ladies good things. Teach them things they'll take the rest of their life and apply these things to their life. Now, I'm going to deal with this very carefully, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Some of you never had that. Some of you are becoming aged women, but you never had that teaching. When you come to the house of God, you can learn by watching others that do good things. When I first got saved, I had even less character than I have now. So what I did is, in time, I identified not just people that talked the talk, but people that walked the walk, and people that lived for God, and people that had a giving attitude and a giving heart, and always were doing for others. And those are the people I surrounded myself with. Why? Because instinctively, I did not have that in me. I'm the person who, I was like the Levite. I could walk by on the other side of the road and not even see the guy laying in the ditch. But I knew people that had those helps where they just would see the person in the ditch. They'd know what to do. They'd know how to respond. They'd know exactly what was needed in that situation. And those are the people I surrounded myself with. I want to be around those type of people. I still want to be around those type of people. Ladies, some of you never had anybody to teach you those things, but you can still learn from others. My wife and I were in a home. The family had invited us into their home, and you got to be careful when you're in somebody's home. And I don't know how to mince words or water things down. I just say things the way they are a lot of times. I'm doing better, I guess, but I'm learning these things. But the lady was... It got to the point that I felt she was whining about missing out on those things from her childhood. She's in her late 30s, she's approaching 40 years old, and she's talking about how she didn't have someone to teach her. And she basically goes, at the church, I need women to teach me, and I need women. And I finally just stopped. I said, ma'am, I said, I think she has five little girls. I said, you got five little girls at home? I said, you are now the teacher. Quit looking for something that doesn't exist. Got a little upset with me. A lot of people get upset with me. She's becoming the aged woman and doesn't want to admit it. Quit looking for somebody to teach you all these things. You are at a place where you began to teach others. I came to that crossroads. I understand it. All of a sudden, people say, Brother McVeigh, what should I do in this situation? And I realize it fell on me to figure it out. They said, what should I do? I don't know. Wing it. That's what I always did. I find there's times people have come, and I don't mean without. When some people come to you with motives. They've asked their pastor. They like their pastor's answers. They try to get you to say something else. Mm-hmm. And you see those little sneaky motives, little devilish motives that people come with. And I don't mean those type of folks. I'm talking about folks that genuinely come and they need an answer. They say, Brother, what should I do in this situation? And all of a sudden I'm going, I better figure out real quick if I'm going to be responsible for my answers. I better make sure I'm telling the truth. Amen. And he said, you aged women, you teach these young ladies good things. You know how you do a lot of that, by the way, is trial and error. You try it, and you go, you know what, that wasn't good. I'll give you an example. Do you give out your bad recipes? Yeah. Some of you know, I say poor Desiree. I say poor because she's our friend, but some of you know Desiree travels with the son, comes up to New York here with the son. And she stopped by the Vernons the last night of the meeting we were there. And I was using an illustration of this dish that my wife had made when we were courting. You know, when you're courting, it's different than when you're married. And I'm smiling and, you know, just asking for more water and kind of harping it down. And you made it the second time, didn't you? And I'm telling this story and I described the dish. And I said, and I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm sorry, but please don't ever make that for me again. And I'm using this beautiful illustration, like I always do, this wonderful illustration. And I hear Miss Desiree go, that's our recipe. So I just said, well, don't you make it either. Don't give out your bad recipes. The things that didn't work, you don't, if you do share them, you share them with honesty. You say, hey, listen, I tried this. It didn't work. Learn from my mistake. Don't do what I did. But when it works, you say, you know what? This is a good thing. Let me try this. And let me teach this to others. You see, I want to say it's all black and white. And it is in precept. But you have to apply the precept. You have to learn the things that are good. And can I say this, and I don't want to be cliche, I hate being cliche, but what's good for you is not always good for me. But if it was good for you, teach it that it was good for you. This worked for me. Ladies, this is something that you can try. Ladies, this is how, when my wife and I were courting, I'm going to be careful. A lady who didn't know my wife from anyone but knew me approached my wife and said, I want to give you some advice. My wife's as innocent and naive as she could possibly be. You know, big batty eyes. She's going to get married. A preacher's wife's going to give her advice. And later on that evening, we got in the car with her parents who were there because we were courting. And got in the car with her and her parents. We're riding back to the hotel. We had separate rooms because we were courting. And she said, I got to tell you what this lady told me. She goes, but I'm afraid to tell you because it's so vulgar. I said, well, I've heard a lot of vulgar things. If you're not comfortable, but you could tell me. And she goes, well, I can tell you. And then she told me what this lady told her. And you know what I told her? I said, don't ever listen to anything she ever has to say again. It was unfit to be repeated. She's going to impart wisdom to a single young lady concerning the throes of marriage and the privacy of marriage and the secret of marriage
try to convey something reserved that only her mother would speak to her about, and then to do it in a form of such as present as, this is what my husband and I do, it was filthy.
It wasn't a good thing. It was perversion masked behind the facade of a good thing. Where are the aged women to teach the younger good things? Those things that you've tested, those things that you've tried, those things you've gone through with the Lord, that the Lord has taught you these good things. As a young Christian, there were people in the church that I was in membership with that practiced things that I was very familiar with because I'd just come out of the world. I remember one of the first weddings I went to in the church, and I remember the pastor coming up to me, and he said, "Brother, it's good to see you." I said, "Hey, pastor, thank you so much. Good to see you." I was just brimming with love and peace and joy. And I loved the church and loved everybody. And I'm going to church with 500 saved folk. And life is great. And he goes, "Well, I'm getting out of here before the music starts." And I'm like, "What? Music? Amen." I'm thinking to myself, man, we're going to have some kind of gospel music, sing a hymn, sing. Let's get the organ going. No, I found out it was a whole nother ballgame. We're going to have the first dance for the bride and her father, first dance. I'm like, dear goodness. Who taught this filth and trash and drug this into a spiritual setting and made this sound like this is what Christians do? And I went through these throes several years of learning that not ever that names the name of Christ has departed from iniquity, not ever that names the name of Christ has separated from ungodliness and separated from immodesty and separated from the things of this world, and rather steeped in the things of this world. And I began to learn that way from other people. These weren't good things I was being taught. These were terrible things I was being taught. But God taught me to separate from them. What's your example? When you're teaching, are you teaching by good things? Or are you teaching where moms have to go home and say, "Honey, we love Sister So-and-so, but we don't walk that way. We don't talk that way. We don't dress that way. Because this is what we teach." Now, I know people say, "Oh, you're on your spiritual high horse about those things." No, but what I teach in my home is my home. And I'm responsible for it. What she teaches in her home, she gives an account for. And if you don't do the way we need to do, you can rest assured this, it's going to be an example to the contrary of what we don't do.
"Daddy, Brother So-and-so smokes. Can I?" That would be absurd, would it not? Would we not? Is there anybody here that would think that would not be absurd? Foolish? Absolutely contrary to the things of God? "Daddy, I want to smoke like Brother So-and-so does." No, we'd all pitch a little fit. "Daddy, I want to dip snuff like Brother So-and-so." I remember growing up in the old Holiness Church. We had an old fellow sitting back in the church. He was an old railroad man and all that railroad memorabilia. And he'd go to his house, he'd show you all the engines and all the watches and all the years. He was in his 90s when I was just a boy, so he was an old school railroad man. I remember him sitting back there in the back of church, fall asleep, and that chaw would run down on his shirt. He always had a white shirt. That shoe would run down. He always had a brown stain on the left side of his shirt. And I remember as a little boy looking at that. I promise you, there wasn't one time I thought, I want to be a Christian like him. I want to be that man. What about concerning modesty? What about concerning integrity? Honesty? What are you teaching? faithfulness. I said faithfulness to God.
What are you teaching?
Daddy, I want to be like brother so-and-so. Why? He didn't have to go to church. Realize it wasn't an option when I was growing up. Daddy, I want to be just like him.
No holiness, church. We pray for the lost husbands. You know what they were? They were the CE husbands, Christmas and Easter.
So when they say, pray for the lost husbands, and you know what's really sad? As a little boy, I knew exactly who the lost husbands were. They were Zeke Haddock. Dead, been dead 20 years. There were Bob Shank, he's been dead at least 20 years. Mm-hmm. And there's Earl Dolfermeyer, my landlord, who died a month after I got saved. I got to invite him to church for one time. We prayed for the lost husbands, whose wives were faithful to the things of God, the house of God, to the, as far as I know, to the word of God.
But their husbands wouldn't darken the door of the church except twice a year.
Do you think as a little boy I went home and said, Mommy, I want to be like him. Mommy, can I be just like Mr. So-and-so? He's faithless.
What are you teaching? When he said to train up a child, Sister Ashley, I've
been busy. I did not read the blog. And last night, about five people came to me and said, you know, Ashley wrote a letter to Pastor Ashley. He put it out there on the blog. Did you read? I said, no, I didn't actually, no. And everybody's bombarded me with all this information. I had no idea. So I went out and read it today. And I told Rebecca whenever she got up this afternoon, or this morning, I said, honey, I said, it's pretty good. I said, I'm glad I didn't read it before because it really would have been odd, you know, because the Lord had given me this, just that little bit of snippet I had. But you know, I took that and I added to it and I gleaned from it and I learned it and I began to get a little bit understanding of the difference between teaching and training. And when he says to train up a child, again, there's a goal in mind. It's in the way that he should go. But when he says to teach the younger, I don't see an objective there. But he said this, teachers of good things.
What is the overall purpose of the teaching? So that they one day will be in the way they ought to go.
So we train them up. Discipline, instruction, order. I said order. Train them up in the way they ought to go, but then to teach them good things. Some of you know me well. I like to eat. And I enjoy food. I'm a food junkie, if you will. My wife could care less about it. Honey, do you want this? Sugar? I don't care. Do you want to do this? I don't care. I'm nitpicky, particular. I mean, little details. I'll put a little pinch of something. I'll go in the kitchen, she'll be cooking. I'll just throw something in the pan, just to bother her. I like food.
It's just what I like. So, when we have a little girl, Lord willing, in 2 months, give her 2 or 3 months to adapt to living in the world and, you know, getting used to us and being familiar, and I'm going to teach her how to cook. It's going to be valuable to us.
And then I'm going to teach her how to wash dishes. I hope, if God be the glory, I can have a little boy one day. Teach her how to mow the grass. And I'll be like the Askers. Won't have to do anything. Hey, when you've raised that many and worked that hard, you should get to a place you don't have to do anything. Amen. Won't have to cut wood, won't have to mow the grass, don't have to worry about those things. There's some perks in this I didn't realize years ago. Amen. I'm excited about teaching and training. You say, aren't you nervous about it? No, that's her job. She frets things. She gets nervous about things. I'm scheming. I want to do it right. Can I say to you, church, I'm not going to be long tonight. I know it's very unusual for me, but I really don't have a lot to say tonight. But I do want to say this, and this is the message. When my little girl comes of age, do you think Tim McVeigh will want you watching his little girl?
Come on.
I'm going to reverse it now. I'm going to ask this of me. Would you let Tim McVeigh watch your children?
I'm going to say this. If I did, I'd want to be in Mississippi. Their laws are a lot more lenient than New York.
That's why.
What are you saying with your life? Aged women, are you teaching the younger women? Do you want to learn? Aged men, you're sober, temperate, sound in faith, charity. Are you putting others first? Will you pay the price to teach them? I'm going to be honest with you. Now, it isn't my hard luck story. Don't leave her with a big ball of sympathy. But I actually struggled with this thing for years. When my dad and I were coming up together, when he was still home, I had to help my dad. And to be honest, I was just verbal support. If he banged his knuckles with a wrench, he had to have somebody yell at. If he hit his finger with a hammer, he had somebody to scream at. And I remember the time that I actually laughed. I had to run. I ran around the neighborhood to get away. But he was welding, trying to fix the mower handle, and he dropped the acetylene torch. You remember the 1980s polyester pants? Well, that torch was right by his pant leg. And next thing you know, my dad has one pant leg on. The other one just melted away. And I laughed so hard that I had to run. My dad was a pretty angry man. And I took off across the yard running. But I didn't learn anything from it. And I say this with all respect. Some of you have heard my testimony, my story. I honor my father. I have a relationship with my father. It's taken years and years to get to that point. But the only thing I learned from him was things not to do. And I say that with no disrespect. I would say it with him sitting here, because I've told him that to his face. I love my dad, but he taught me what not to do. And I've worried about this thing. By the way, when you have that, you do worry about this. It's, will I be like my dad? Some of you can say it with positive outlook. Some of you can even pray, Lord, let me be like my father. What a wonderful thing. Dad, what a compliment. Mom, what a compliment. Lord, let me be like my mommy. Lord, let me be like my daddy. You know how I used to have to pray? Lord, help me not be my father. I hated children. Children don't get mad at me. Most of you know I like you in here, at least tolerate you. Instead of saying, I don't know, but suspended for killing you. I like Zane, he's my buddy. When I got saved, God put me in the bus ministry. I said, okay. You want to be a jerk? Yeah. Be a jerk to these ones. You want to be rude? Be rude to these. You walk them up to those apartments 3-4 stories up. No couch. No food. Nothing but a cable sticking out of the wall of television plugged in. That's all they have. Well, since you want to be ignorant to people, be ignorant to these people. Took me out of the bus ministry, moved me on, put me in evangelism at the same time, put me in the homeless ministry. Got to see the plight of homelessness in urban inner city America. We worked in labor for several years in the homeless ministry. I don't feel sorry for myself. I don't sit around sucking my thumb. What God did through that is God gave me the ability to learn how to teach good things. And through that, I learned one thing more than anything else. My example is one of the greatest teachers I'll ever have. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 9, let me go there. Would you go there with me? Just one more verse, please. Actually, Ecclesiastes 10, rather. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And then he goes on and says, so doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little folly stinks. You ought to have more wisdom and honor than Dad. Who ought to have more wisdom and honor than Mom? But you know what stinks? A little folly. When are your children getting weary of, well, I messed up again? Cannot children sniff out a hypocrite before anybody else?
Oh, they can. Yes, sir. They see it.
They know when you've repented. Mm-hmm. Because things change. I don't want to keep drumming. Please, I'm not having a pity party for Tim McVeigh. Before the Lord, I'm not. God's given me a wonderful life in Christ. Mm. Sorry I hit you, boy. I remember as a boy going, no, you're not. Sorry again. It wasn't until last year on my back porch, my dad sitting across from me with tears running down his face. He said, I'm sorry. For the first time in my life, I knew he meant it.
Amen.
He was sorry for the life that he had left us with. God let me preach to my dad twice last year, and I got to preach to him. Got to preach to him twice. Preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hopes that he'd see the change. You may not feel old. You may feel old. But I promise you, except for maybe one person in here, there's somebody older than you that you're watching. But there's also somebody younger than you that's watching you. Ryan back there's, he's my friend. He's silly sometimes, but he's my friend. Boy, I sure had to go home tonight. I had to put my head on my pillow and think, you know, Ryan saw me act like an absolute fool. Ryan heard me tell a crude joke. Ryan saw me just absolutely show myself. What an awful, awful thing. But what if he lived at my house and he had to see it every day? I know one thing, he wouldn't expect much from me.
But he also wouldn't look up to me very much either. I'm done. That's what I hate.
As soon as you get ready for a song, I got a few things to say here. You know, when my wife and I got married 36 years ago, there are probably not two more foolish people that have ever come together with the idea they're going to put together a Christian family. Both my wife and I know what it's like to live on the streets. We know what it's like to fall through every safety net. Both of us have seen a lot of awful things in our lives. And one of the things we knew when we began to have children is we didn't have a clue. But we had a King James Bible. We had a pastor. We had a church we could come to. And my wife and I looked around and we watched the people we knew. And we found a family that was doing a pretty good job with their kids. Were they perfect? No, they weren't perfect at all. But they were doing a pretty good job. We had a series of questions, dumb questions, you know. Body training questions, things, you know, that women argue over, get mad at each other in the nursery over and stuff. They do it different, and this one does. But we had a list of questions, and my wife went and asked that woman, and that woman didn't realize that the advice she gave my wife became law in our home. Because we didn't know. Okay? Maybe it wasn't the best advice, but it was a woman doing a pretty good job. Has some pretty good kids to this day. You need to find somebody like that. Because every one of you is at some point in your life where there's things just a little bit over your head. You need to find somebody like that.
I remember when John Sharon Vadis first visited this church.
And I asked Paul Gordon, well, who are they? He said, they're the Vadises. He'd tell me who all the people were, you know, that came in and such.
And I talked to him about coming to church here and being a part of things. And you know what they told me? They said, we don't really feel that we should get involved in a church because our three kids have turned out so bad. And I told them, I said, you're exactly what we need in this church.
We need some people who can come into the house of God, whose kids have run off every which way, and show their kids we're still going to serve God no matter what. We're going to come in here and we're going to serve God and we're going to do what God wants. And you guys go do what you want and whatever else. And maybe one day when they're old, they'll look and say, there's my parents still doing the right thing. Let me tell you something. They labor. They work. I see the lights on here all different times. Sometimes it's Jim and Bonnie over here. When they clean, they clean.
Sometimes it's John and Sharon and they work hard and they labor. And let me tell you something, they've learned a few things over the years. There's some things they know how to do. And some of you younger ladies, it wouldn't hurt for you to listen to Sharon Vadis. And listen to her. And listen to what she has to say. And you know what? It might not be the way you do it. But you know what? Wouldn't hurt you to, for about 5 years, say, I'm going to do it the way Sharon Vadis does it. For about 5 years, I'm going to do it that way.
I'm just going to do it that way. Because she really does know how to clean. She really does know how to cook. She really does know how to organize things and get it going and such. And you know what? If it hurts your pride, it'd do you better do it for about 10 years then. All right? It'd do you a lot of good. Why? Because it's an older woman. And it's something she excels at. She does so well at. Find somebody who's doing something right and find out how to do it.
You know, my son Michael was here, and he's been working in a factory down in near Charlotte for 6-7 years or so. He never wanted to work for somewhere else. But he's now been invited into, there's about 400 or 500 people in this factory. It's owned by a huge multi-level corporation. And sometimes now he gets invited to the big meetings, you know, where the guys in the suits and such are there, and he's there. Well, they had a brand new president over the whole plant.
Guy with more degrees and everything out of him, and he moved into the area. And Mike sat there in that meeting with him. The guy said this. He said, I've been here for 3 weeks. And he said, I don't know if I've ever had more people come up friendly in this factory and invite me to their church.
He said, it was really a wonderful thing how many people. He said, but I've worked with you for 3 weeks, and I can tell you right now, I wouldn't go to one of your churches.
I wouldn't go to a one of them. Mike said he just loved the man. He said, look, that man just loved it. So that's a guy with some sense. You know, just got hanging their heads because the factory was just in a mess. What do you think out there? You know, what do folks think? What do they think of what you've got going? Pastor Haney, why don't you close us with a song? Thank you, brother. That's good.
Page 388.